listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Romans chapter 8. We'll only cover the first 17 verses because this chapter has so much to tell us that we can't possibly cover it in one program. If I had but one choice of all the chapters in the Bible to stand upon in this life, it would be Romans 8. It could be called an all-weather chapter, because whether it is stormy or peaceful, God's people have found it to be a wellspring of comfort to them. In Romans 8, Paul is attempting to console the Lord's people in their struggle with sin in this life. It is the Lord's will that His people be at peace and not in distress over sin in their Christian walk. In last week's lesson at the end of chapter 7, we found Paul seemingly exhausted in his struggle with fighting evil tendencies in this warfare of the mind. He concluded at the end of that chapter that the victory is in having a made-up mind to serve the Lord, regardless of the evil tendencies that are inherent in the human nature that tries to beset him, that he will be heavenly minded and not worry nor concern himself with the human nature, that he determines to have no power over him anyway and at any time, as long as he is walking with the mind of Christ in the Spirit. He puts the human nature in the same category with the law, in that they do not apply to the Christian because Christ is greater than the law and he is greater than the human nature. We know this because 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." The importance of Romans 8 goes without saying. It is called the apex chapter of the Bible because it's the ultimate promise in the plan of God as to the power of the Holy Spirit in delivering and keeping the believer in this sinful world, even when he is surrounded by the decadence of his human nature. Jude 25 tells us that the power of God will keep us from falling and will present us faultless before the glory of His presence with exceeding joy. Luke 12:32 says, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give us His kingdom." What the law couldn't do throughout all the books of the Bible up to this chapter, that is, to sanctify the Christian and make him holy through works of the law, we now are able to see the plan of God, and we see clearly the things that we have not seen in the Scriptures before now. We see the power of God's plan in the Holy Spirit to bring about righteousness. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. It is the Holy Spirit that does the work in the born again to make him holy and to bring about righteousness. In Romans 8, we will study three topics: sanctification by the Holy Spirit, eternal security of the believer, and no separation from God. Today we are going to cover the first of these, which is sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we began our study in Romans, we related the story of the creation of the man Adam in Genesis, where God first made Adam a body, and then he breathed into him a living soul. We said that when Adam sinned, God pronounced a death sentence on both the body and the soul of Adam. We also concluded that both the body and the soul of man are redeemed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But we said the redemption, which we see as the cashing in of the redeeming ticket, is at different times. The soul is redeemed when a person is born again. It is a specific time and moment that one is born again in the Spirit. And at that time, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the soul, so that the soul becomes holy because Christ's righteousness and His Spirit abide there. To really understand the righteousness of Christ, we have to understand the soul of man. We do not say that we have all the answers, but we are in search of the truth. We do know this, for a man to be saved, he must have the righteousness of Christ imputed or given to him. The question is asked, where does the righteousness of Christ reside? Is it in the heart of the believer? Is it in the mind of the believer? Or is it in the human nature? None of the above, we conclude. It cannot be in the heart and mind because we see corruption in them, and we know that the human nature is totally depraved. The place where Christ's righteousness resides is holy. He does not share His lordship with evil. Scripture tells us there cannot be two masters. So where is the throne room in the Christian for the righteousness of Christ? Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, which tells us that His righteousness abides in us, in our soul. We have concluded that the soul is the throne room of whatever kingdom is there. The kingdom of this world is dark with evil things. Man automatically has the kingdom of this world abiding in his soul when he reaches the age of accountability. He remains in that kingdom, walking after his fleshly desires until his death, unless he makes a conscious choice to choose another kingdom. There are only two kingdoms, the world's kingdom and God's kingdom. When man chooses the kingdom of God, then he has the light of Christ living in his soul, the throne room. That's why Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." There's no other light but the light of Jesus. And upon man's conscious choice of Christ as his Savior and Lord of his life, he receives the full kingdom of God in his soul. Jesus takes back our soul from the kingdom of darkness by the tender of his precious blood, and he sets up residency in our soul. We belong to him at that moment and no longer belong to this worldly kingdom of the flesh. The only remnant left of this old kingdom is the human nature. But Paul tells us in Romans 8 that Jesus, our righteous King, has conquered the human nature in the flesh, and now we are free in Him and free indeed. The second redemption, which we call the redeeming of the body, is during the lifetime of the believer, and it is in the rapture. The body is made up of a physical body that we can see, and lust of the body, the mind, the heart, which we cannot see. These two parts of the body are redeemed at different times in the believer by the work of the Holy Spirit through a work called sanctification. Sanctification is referring to the perfecting of the saint. It is the final perfecting work done by the Holy Spirit to make the body of the born again holy as the soul is holy. The body of the born again is redeemed in two steps. Step one, during the life of the believer. It is the renewing and regeneration of the mind and the heart by the Holy Spirit, accomplished through our conscious choice to walk in the Spirit with the mind of Christ and crucifying the lusts that are in the human nature and the fleshly mind. Step two is when the corrupt body of the believer is changed in the rapture to a new incorruptible body that is fit for heaven and is given to the believer. Then we can say the saints have been perfected by the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification. What an outstanding scripture Paul begins this chapter with. Romans 8:1, There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am sure this scripture shocked the religious leaders of that day, who were steadily condemning Paul for the things he was writing in Romans. It is a great privilege to not have to live in condemnation. There's no greater distress for the Christian than to have to live in condemnation. Never being able to please and always falling short of others' expectations. But Paul tells us with the born again, that is not the case. The born again is the apple of God's eye, and he's always concerned with any problem or shortcoming his people have. He sends ministers, he sends angels to help us grow and become strong. He has given us the Word of God, especially this chapter, with promises that he will be with us to the end. The Lord is very much grieved when one of his is living in condemnation. I think he's very much grieved with shepherds who are not really shepherds and who keep the flock in condemnation, using the law as a club to beat God's people over the head with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." If Jesus is preached, then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that they put burdens of the law upon the people that they will not lift from them. He indicates with just their little finger they could lift those burdens of the law, but they do not. Jesus never condemned anyone when he was on the earth. Man will always condemn, but God will not. He sent his Son to die for us. That's how much he loves us. Jesus appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. We talked last week about our sinful human nature and how we have a struggle to overcome it. Jesus took upon himself that same sinful human nature with all the temptation and trials, yet he did not sin. He suffered the same human emotions that we suffer when we are persecuted, tempted, distressed, or despised. He said, "Because I have overcome, you can overcome." Paul gives us two important phrases to let us know that Jesus took on the human nature. He uses the phrases that Jesus was in the flesh. Another phrase is Jesus was made sin. The human nature is equated with sin. It is enmity against God. It cannot be controlled nor redeemed. It has to be defeated by someone that could overcome it. You and I are not capable of overcoming our sinful human nature. We have evil tendencies that are inherent within us. But Jesus came in the flesh. He came in the human nature, was made sin when he was upon this earth. And by taking on the human nature of man, he also took on the death penalty for the sin that was attached to it that was pronounced upon us. He took our guilt and our shame. We deserved to die, but it was he who took our guilt. He took our death sentence, and he gave us a pardon. He died for us. We were a condemned death row inmate, waiting to die, but he released us from our sin. And now we stand in his stead, fully justified and holy before God. Jesus occupies the throne room of our soul, where we have the kingdom of God living within us. Now we have power by the Holy Spirit living in us to resist evil and walk in the Spirit with the mind of Christ. The question was asked, did Jesus have a human nature when he was upon this earth? We have just concluded that he did. He suffered the same trials and temptations as we have, yet without sin. How can Jesus have a human nature and still be righteous when he was upon the earth? The same way the Christian is declared righteous. Even though the Christian has a corrupt, evil human nature in his body on this earth, it is because Jesus came in the flesh and he condemned sin in the flesh. And he rose victorious over it. He imputes his righteousness to us and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin as we live upon this earth. The spirit and nature of the earthly kingdom is the human nature. James tells us, the spirit of man lusteth to envy. It wants to rule in the throne room and has indeed set up a fleshly kingdom in the soul of the sinner. It is against God and is self-centered, and it wants its own way. On the other hand, the spirit of the heavenly kingdom is the divine nature of Christ. We have a choice as to which kingdom we want to live under. Our spirit man responds to the kingdom that rules in the soul. It is directly related to the nature of the kingdom we choose. The ultimate authority of the kingdom of this world is the law of God. Those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and King still have the threat of the law that will determine their eternal home. You might say, I didn't make a choice. I didn't choose the kingdom of this world. So how can I be condemned? If we have not made a conscious choice of Jesus Christ as our King and the ruler in our throne room, the soul, then we still have that old kingdom of the flesh, that old Adamic kingdom of darkness in the throne room of our soul. We remain under the law in our sins without Christ. The fact is, there is a kingdom that is working in our soul, whether we are aware of it or not. A kingdom is identified by the nature and the spirit of that kingdom. Even an earthly kingdom is identified by the nature and spirit of that kingdom as to whether it is good or bad. The Apostle Paul has quoted many times that he is a slave in the kingdom of God, meaning he is not his own, but his life belongs to Christ. I'm not talking about being possessed. I am talking about the soul and the identity as to whose kingdom we belong, light or dark. When we choose Christ as the ruler of the kingdom of our soul, then we receive his righteousness in our soul. What does that mean? It means he fulfilled the law when he was on the earth. He overcame the human nature with all the lust of it. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the human spirit. He fulfilled the law, even though he was living on the earth with a human nature like we have. He still fulfilled the law. God requires obedience to the law. He's not changed his mind about that. The law has no power over us because of Jesus in our soul. His glorified body reveals the scars of his beatings, and death is our substitute. He took our place. The law no longer has power over us. And as a born-again Christian, we take Jesus' death as our own, his sacrifice as our own. We embrace it and become a slave to it. And now the law bows in obeisance to the King, the righteous Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, who is living within us. And when Christ lives in the soul, he writes his laws on our hearts. And if his laws are abundant in our heart, then we automatically obey the law. Chapter 8 tells us to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded, which is a worldly mind, a human nature man or a fleshly man is death. The contrast is between the spiritually minded and the carnally minded. The mind is a good indicator of whose kingdom is in the soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is what is abundantly in our heart that we speak. Make no mistake about it, there's a warfare going on in the mind of the Christian. We have to pull down imaginations and strongholds of the mind that have rooted themselves in our thinking. We have to rein in our thoughts to line up to the Word of God. There is only one thing that can deliver us from this inherent evil of the human nature, and that is to be spiritually minded, having the mind of Christ, and that is what Paul discovered in Romans 7:25. The Christian has to put on the mind of Christ and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That is what is called walking in the Spirit. We crucify fleshly desires and thoughts, and our old human lusts die daily, as Paul has said. The ability to die daily, to walk in the Spirit, is the work of the Holy Spirit in what is called sanctification. It is the perfecting of the saints that is done in our lives when we submit unto Him. Our spirits are renewed daily. A sanctified soul is a living soul. Eternal life and peace begin in the spiritually minded. Paul tells us in verse 8, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is the spiritually minded that has victory. The carnal mind must give way to the mind of Christ in the believer to have life. The Spirit of God dwells in all who are sanctified. So we ask this question, who dwells, who rules, who keeps house in your soul? Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The inheritance of the child of God is life and life abundant. It is the Spirit of God that will raise us from the dead if He's living in our throne room. Verse 11 says, He will quicken our mortal bodies. Verse 12 and 13 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also raise us if we are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We are raised from the dead by life that is in the soul, the Holy Spirit that gave life in the first place to make that soul a living soul, as we read in Genesis, that will never die. All that is in Christ are called the children of God, verse 14. The Spirit bears witness that we are God's when we have Him. A sanctified soul bears the image of God as the child bears the image of the Father. We are His and He is ours. Abba, Father. Now let's read Romans 8, 1 through 17, the New Living Translation. These verses tell us of life in the Spirit and the contrast between fleshly and spiritual lives. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as He raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. But if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share His treasures. For everything God gives to His Son Christ is ours too. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are thankful for all the blessings that You have bestowed upon us. We are thankful for Your Word that tells us of Your salvation. Reveal Yourself unto us, Father, that we may see Your glory, and that we may grow in You and become strong in the Spirit, that we will be able to overcome the things that so easily beset us. We know that You have given us life, and we choose life. Comfort those that need comforting. Strengthen those that need strength. Forgive our sins and deliver us from evil, and we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank You for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com. secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's